Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, the last couple times I spoke to you, I talked about being commissioned by Christ. And we saw that the church is being built by rescuing people from the darkness and bringing them out of the darkness into God's kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one who started the whole process, and he explained how this was going to happen when he was in the temple one day and he read from the book of Isaiah, quoted from the book of Isaiah, and that was recorded in Luke 4:18, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was at that time explaining his rescue plan. He was laying the foundation for his church, not the church, his church. And he was showing how the church was going to be built through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus now enlists us as his helpers and his co-laborers. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Clark Park, Melvindale, Dearborn, Michigan, Mexico, wherever, and to the ends of the earth." So now the Spirit of the Lord is on us because he has anointed us to be rescuers, to be reconcilers, to be kingdom builders. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. The last time I spoke on Philippians 2:3-11, which talks about us having the same attitude as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now there's more to it, and we went through all that scripture, and we saw how that scripture was filled with insight so that we could learn about how Jesus was, how he works, how he, his character, his inner being. And knowing that, taking on that attitude of Christ, then could help us fulfill our commission so that we could be the best kingdom builder that we could be and that we can go forth as we are led by the power of the Spirit. So today, I want to look at another aspect of our lives that is very important if we want to be effective kingdom builders, if we want to be effective in that commission to build God's church, to build his kingdom. So once again, in this instance, we are able to see this attitude is clearly identified in Jesus. I want to read from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses there, starting right in the first verse. I'm going to skip a couple verses just because of time, but I want to get the bulk of it in here. And I've probably read this 100 times. And as I was reading it yesterday, it hit me again in a new way, just by what I'm going to bring out here. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son," that's Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings is first born into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about his son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I never really caught that before. All this stuff is going on, and he's telling them all that. And then he says, I'm setting you above your companions. I'm bringing you up because of what you've done. You've done such great work, and I'm going to anoint you now with the oil of joy. Of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit also, a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God without measure, but he was bringing that joy into him. He anointed him in that way, above everyone else, above all your companions. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is a very serious business to God. Strange to think of it that way, but God is very concerned about us having joy. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus was getting ready to leave this world. He knew his time was short, and he was praying to the Father for us, and he was asking the Father to protect them. Father, I'm ready, getting ready to leave this world, but they're still going to be in the world, and God, Father, will you protect them? And so he says in John 17, 13, I am coming to you now, talking to his Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus was concerned about his disciples, the apostles, those that he'd been teaching and training, and he wanted to make sure that there was joy in them. God loves a cheerful giver. He's looking for people who can pour out their lives for others with joy and with enthusiasm as we spread the message of hope that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Because people will not receive the message if there's no life to it, if there's no joy in it, if there's no hope in it. And joy does that. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. How much joy is in our lives? Are we operating at full capacity? Or are we running on empty? Running on empty. Are we running on fumes? Our Father wants the body of Christ. He wants our church, every church, his church, to have the same anointing that Jesus did. He wants us to be full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you ever notice how many pictures of Jesus? We see pictures of Jesus, you know, different places, and it seems like he's always so serious, so solemn, so pious. You get the one picture hanging on the wall where the eyes of Jesus follow you around the room. How many people want to hang out with a guy who's got shifty eyes looking at you around the room? That's not Jesus. We don't even know what Jesus looked like. How could we know? We don't know. But we do know, according to the Word, according to God's Word, that he was full of joy. I have seen some pictures that show Jesus with his head back laughing. And you know what? Those are the ones I'm always drawn to. I like it when I see him full of life, full of joy. How many kids would be attracted to this solemn, pious, proper sort of sad kind of looking man? You think kids are going to come all around him? And remember when all the kids were coming and hanging out and coming around Jesus and the apostles were trying to push him away? Kids and adults, everyone for that matter, are attracted to people who are joyful, who are happy, who are enthusiastic, who are smiling, who are warm, who are friendly. People who are full of joy. Jesus, as the man, when he was here on this earth, we're told was a man who was full of joy. That was one of the reasons that people were attracted to him. When John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus how come his disciples weren't fasting, Jesus answered in Matthew 9:15, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. Then they can fast." In other words, while the bridegroom's here, it's time to party. It's time to live life. It's time to enjoy life. It's time to be filled with joy while I'm here, is what he said. Jesus wasn't raising up a group of undertakers. He wasn't trying to teach these guys how to be stone-faced, solemn-faced, frozen-chosen, pious, that kind of thing. He was raising up disciples that he wanted to be like him, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure and filled with joy. And we're his disciples now. And now he's calling us to be like him, to have his joy inside of us so that we can attract people to him, to his church, to his kingdom, so that we can help build. Remember that the anointing is now upon us to set the prisoners free, to release the captives, the oppressed, to bring recovery of sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. In other words, to set the people free from darkness. That anointing has now been given to us. And so has the anointing of joy. The oil of joy, the Holy Spirit of joy has been poured out onto us. So an obvious question, I guess at this point, would be, well, where or how do I get this joy? How do I get it? Well, joy, just like every good gift, comes down from our Father in heaven. God is the source of every good thing, and joy, as we definitely can see by now, is one of those good things. It's something that God wants us to have. He expects us to have. He wants us to operate in joy. Romans 5:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So when we're full of joy, we also emanate, we bring out this hope. Hope for a better life. Hope for good things. Hope for, everybody wants to be, you know, look forward to the good. They want to look, we all want to look forward to good times. I mean, I don't want to look forward to, you know, to pain and suffering and sorrow. I mean, sure, that's an area we deal with. I don't want to look forward to sadness. I don't want to look forward to joylessness. I want to look forward to joy. We should all want to be like that. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, God wants us to enjoy life. We can't have joy and be full of joy if we don't enjoy. God expects us. He wants us to enjoy our life. So how does God get this joy over to us? How does he put it into us? How does he get it here? The same way that God connects to us all the time through His Holy Spirit. Joy is a natural result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now you think about that. Think about the other ones. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All those things, I was thinking about this last night. It's sort of strange, and I never thought of it this way before. We try to work on ourselves to be loving. We try to work on ourselves to find peace, to get to peace, you know, to have a peaceful environment, to be at peace, to set our mind at rest. I'm working on my patience, we always say. Everybody is trying to be more patient. We try to be kind. We try to be good. We try to be faithful. But how many times do we say, yeah, I'm really working on my joy. I'm really struggling. I'm really trying to get myself filled with joy. Joy is something I need to work. It just doesn't, we just don't think of it that way. And we shouldn't have to struggle with it. And we're going to see why in a minute. But still, we know all these other ones are good for us. And we want more of them. And so what we do, what we can to allow them to come in, to help bring them in. What about joy? Let's get that in us too. Right there after love. This joy is something that God is working on inside of us. Through His Holy Spirit. He knows how powerful joy is. God understands the power that there is in a joyful spirit. He understands how it draws other people in. How it gives us strength. Joy is an internal thing. It's not an external thing. It's inside of us. It's based on spiritual truths, not on external conditions. Our joy, it's not happiness. Joy and happy are really not the same. I mean, they're connected. They're relatives. But they're not the same. Happiness is dependent on what happens at the time. If everything goes good, I'm happy. When I get this, I'm happy. When I lose it, I'm sad. Joy is something much, much deeper. Totally, you know, it can consume us. It can overwhelm us. It can fill us. It can be there in the midst of trials. Our joy cannot be dependent on the things of this world. Because everything in this world is perishing. And so we can't hook ourselves on to things that are perishing, things that are falling apart, things that are rotting and rusting and being destroyed and so on. We can't hook ourselves onto them and expect to get joy from them. It just doesn't make any sense. Our joy can't even be dependent on people. It doesn't matter if they're friends or relatives, if they're husbands, wives, children, BBF or whatever the heck it is, BFF, BFF, best friends forever. Our joy can't be dependent on them because eventually they'll let us down. Sometimes they may abandon us. Sometimes they may hurt us. Real joy is dependent on someone else. Can you guess who? On God, Jesus. That's the source of our joy. Our joy is so important to God that He pours it out into us. It's going to be a natural thing if we allow it through His Holy Spirit. The more we are led by the Holy Spirit, the more we will walk in joy. Joy is a direct result of a Spirit-led life. Those who are the sons of God or the daughters of God are the ones who are led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important in our life. And without the Holy Spirit moving in our life, we really can't have the joy that we hunger after, that we desire. If the Holy Spirit is freely operating in our life, then joy will be a natural consequence. It'll just happen. Now, like I said, joy and happiness are different. Just because we have joy doesn't mean we're always going to be all bubbling up and running around and laughing and partying and having such a great time. We can have joy in every phase of our life, in every situation, in good or in bad, and still have this joy down inside of us. It's different than happiness. It's actually much deeper and much richer. Happiness is so fleeting. Joy is sustained by the Spirit of God. Our ability to enjoy even comes from God Himself. Not only does He give us the joy, but God gives us the ability to enjoy, to be able to take this joy in, to be able to enjoy Him and other things. God is the source of all joy. He created joy, and He created us to be able to respond to joy. So He made us so that we can enjoy life. How can we receive this joy from God? Well, let's look at just a few ways here. And there are more, but I'm just going to look at a few. The first one goes against our flesh. And it goes against the world. But we have to remember that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, right? And we also have to remember that our heart can be deceitful above all things. So knowing that in the natural, we're not going to get real direction, we have to remember that there is some place that we can go to get the truth about joy. And that's God's Word. In John 15, 10 and 11, we get a clue here to how we can get this joy in our life. John 15, 10, 11, 10 and 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That is a key verse for our life. If we want to have a joyful life, there's no way around it. For that to happen, we have to have an obedience towards God's commands. We have to walk in His will. Joy is the natural result of a Christian's obedience to the revealed will of God. When God reveals something to us, when He opens up our eyes, when the Scripture opens up to us, and He shows us something, when He speaks something to us in prayer, when He somehow reveals Himself to us, and when we act on that revelation, on that rhema word, joy will come. Joy is the natural result of a Christian's obedience to the revealed will of God. Remember, God designed us. God created us, and He created us to function or operate in a certain way within boundaries. God made us to operate in certain boundaries or truths, and when we operate within the freedom of that boundary, of those boundaries, then we're filled with joy. It's just like, I want you to think of this. God put us on this planet, on Earth. And He surrounded the Earth with an atmosphere of oxygen. If you could see it from space, you'd see there's the ball, and then if it was visible, you could see that around the ball of the Earth, there's a thickness, a certain thickness of oxygen that we can operate in, we can function in. That's our boundary. And as long as we stay within that atmosphere, we're okay because God designed our lungs to function within that atmosphere with oxygen. If we go way down deep into the water where there is no oxygen or hardly any, or at least where our lungs can't get it, or if we go out into outer space where there's no oxygen and we don't have a tank or something, we're going to find ourselves fighting for air, struggling for air, struggling for our life, and in fact, we will die. When we step out of God's boundaries, it's the same kind of thing. We're going to find ourselves outside those boundaries of His will, and what happens then is we find ourselves fighting to survive out there, thinking, oh, this is what I want to do. This is what everyone says we should do. This is what will make me happy. So we go outside of God's will, outside of that layer of protection, that boundary, and we find ourselves fighting to survive, struggling, and eventually, if we don't get back in, dying. But when we finally come to our senses, just like the prodigal son, and begin to operate within the boundaries of God's will, then we find things begin to work the way they should. We find that we have now a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny. We can stop fighting, and we can, you know, fighting the current and begin to flow down the river as God leads us. And the water, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit's leading. And it's at that point where we begin to experience the joy of God. When we know that we're moving in His way, we're moving in His will. There's no better place to be. And we all step outside of it. We all find ourselves like, oh, wow, I'm not really functioning the way I should be. I didn't realize I was, you know, I had stepped away from this. I didn't realize I wasn't really doing this. I didn't realize I wasn't really close as I was. So I need to jump back in, to find my way back so I can be close to God, so I can get back in that oxygen where life is, get back in that boundary so I can live. The next step in being filled with joy has to do with the same obedience that we just talked about. And in fact, it's the number one command of God. And it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to be able to love, then we first have to understand how much God loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. See, we couldn't even really get a hold of love. We think we know love. But we really don't know love until we know God's love. And when once we get a hold of His love for us, it begins to open up a whole new way to love. Totally unselfish. Willing to die to ourselves. Willing to give ourselves as Christ gave Himself. And once we know that love, because His love is so perfect, we find out that perfect love casts out fear. And if we're in involved in fear, if we're fearful of what's happening and who's coming after us and what's going on in our life and afraid to turn the next corner, how can we have joy when we're afraid like that? We can't. Just knowing that God, the King of the universe, the one who has the power to do all things, to do anything, just knowing that He loves us, has forgiven us, and has rescued us should be enough to bring joy to our heart. Just thinking on that. Sometimes we get a touch or a taste of that love when the Holy Spirit moves on us. Sometimes we know by the Holy Spirit that God has intervened. He's come into our life and he's touched us. Or he's moved in a situation. He's changed things that we didn't think could happen. And he's done something and we say, that was God. And it hits us and we just break down. We know that God intervened into our life and revealed his love, showed his love to us. Sometimes we experience God's love through another brother or sister in Christ. When they show that love, when they, you know, respond to God's move, when they respond to the Holy Spirit and reach out to us with love, and we just get overwhelmed. Sometimes God uses us to touch that person's life. That's why Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my command, love one another. And this command brings a double blessing because when we love someone, it not only brings joy to them, but it brings joy to us. Actually, it's a triple blessing because it brings joy to our Father. We can't outgive God. Whenever we give of ourselves out of love for God, there is always good and God will always put back in us. Because if we're operating in the love of God, that means we're operating in the Holy Spirit. And we can't, you know, we just can't pour out so much of God's love and Holy Spirit. We can't pour out too much where God can't fill it right back up. And that's what he does. It may not be in the same manner or method, but God will do it. He'll bring back joy to us. Sometimes our suffering or our sorrow is actually a means of opening up an even larger capacity to receive joy. Oh boy, isn't that wonderful? But it's true. God is able to take our mourning and turn it into joy. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This verse has a deeper meaning than what it seems like on the surface. If you look at it in the Greek, it's actually talking about this suffering being like a hole that is being dug. It's not just level ground anymore. Now there is this hole, this big hole, this large hole that is being dug, so that there's a big enough space to hold something. And in this case, that something will be the joy that comes after we move through the suffering, when we move through the trial, trusting in God, holding on to God. And God says, when it's all said and done, I'm going to bring you an even greater joy than had you not gone through that trial. Something we couldn't even know. We couldn't even understand. I'm just looking right now back there at Marty and Wendy. Would you say you have a more joyful, more fulfilling marriage now than you did before? You know, and sometimes it may be, you know, after we've come through a sickness or we've come through a loss or we've come through something. And if we use that time and turn to God and allow that to bring God into our life in a greater way, what's going to happen then is even more joy gets filled up in our life. So the bigger the trial, the bigger the suffering, the bigger the hole that it creates. And so it's just like we're digging a big pool in our backyard. Something Wes would probably like to do. This big old huge hole, and then fill it up with a liner so we can hold it in. Now I got the blessing of God in my life. I'm holding it in with this, you know, and fill me up. That's why Jesus, or the book of James, excuse me, tells us in James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Another way we can get filled with joy, is to spend time with the Lord, of course. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You have made known to me the path of life. Thou hast shown me the path of life. Remember that? You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Knowing about God just knowing about God is not going to give us the joy and that we need, that we're looking for. We need to know God, not know about God. Everybody pretty much knows about God. The devil knows about God. Just about everybody in this world has heard God, sometimes with two other words after it. But somehow or other, they hear about God. But it's knowing Him personally where we become close, where we become friends, and that's a way to receive joy. Another way we can receive joy is through praising Him. Psalm 71:23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Sometimes it's in prayer. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 7, it says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. He's talking about a people. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Sometimes it's through the word. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. And of course, we also receive joy in the midst of our salvation. 1 Peter 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible in glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See how many times joy is in the Bible? How often are we thankful that we've been saved from hell? How often do we actually sit back, maybe close our eyes, and just think about our salvation? Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Our salvation alone should be enough to fill us with joy, just knowing that we've been saved from certain death. That should be a pretty joyful thing. Just that. That's enough. But then you think about the other 10,000 reasons, as we sang about today. We can't even name them all. Habakkuk chapter 3 says that even in the day of calamity, even if the trees don't bud and the crops fail, fields are barren and the sheep and cattle are no more. In verse 18 it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Do we have that kind of an attitude? When things are going wrong, Things seem to be falling apart. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. At least I'm saved. Many times when I've talked with Keith Tusey, called him up, hey Keith, how you doing? I'm still saved, brother. That was his answer, you know. What was that one thing you used to say for a while, Alex? I am blessed and highly favored. Remember that? How you doing, Alex? I'm blessed and highly favored. It's true. We are blessed and highly favored. And that should fill us with joy. We have a Savior who is the Lord, and He wants us filled with joy. I'm closing pretty much right here. And it says, being filled with joy not only makes us feel good. And yes, it's nice to be full of joy. It's nice to be able to enjoy, to have God's joy inside of us. It's nice for us, but remember what we started out talking about this commission that we're on. Joy makes us a great witness. Being filled with joy makes us, a desirable witness. When we are honestly, sincerely filled with joy, people will be drawn to us. They will want to know, so why are you so happy? I've had people ask me that exact line. So why are you so happy all the time? Why are you always smiling? That kind of thing, you know. What an opportunity. Because I have a Savior. I mean, you can say it in any way that you want. You might want to slowly lead into it, depending on where they are. Or you might just blurt it right out. Sometimes God may do a number where that person is asking you that because they're waiting to get saved right at that moment. Or maybe you're just that first seed. Who knows? But it's an opportunity. And it makes us a great witness so that we can fulfill the commission that we've been given by Christ. I will leave you with one last scripture. It's a real long one. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and it says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Be joyful always. So, we've been sent forth in joy. I was thinking about that song. You know, I don't know if you guys ever remember that. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's an old song. I'll be sent forth in joy. I'll go out in peace. And I was thinking of that when I was doing this. And you know, God wants to send us out. He's commissioned us. He says, go and make disciples. Go preach the gospel. Go speak the word. And there are people out there who sometimes want to be totally obedient to that. But sometimes we think that because we're a Christian, we have to be so constrained and so straight and so... You want to hear about God? You know? And it's just, that's not how people are going to respond. They're going to respond to you when you're a normal, somewhat, you know, I mean we're certainly not normal in some ways. We're a peculiar people because we have God. But they're not going to accept something from us if we come at them and we're so different from them. Paul says, I've learned to become all things to all people. You know, you got to learn to, you jump into their situation. Just like playing with a kid, a little child. If you want to get that child to respond to you, you got to jump into his world. Get right down on his level. Get in his face or her face. Get right into their eyes and start seeing what they respond to. You find how to make them respond to you. You find how to make them smile. And we do the same thing when we meet somebody to be a witness to them. And we bring that joy to them. And we look, how can I bring some joy into their life? How can I speak the message of joy, of hope, of love? How can I connect with this person in a way that they'll respond? Think about it. When God puts somebody in your heart, you're sitting there and maybe There's somebody standing right by you, and you're sitting there, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Just start talking. Just start seeing. Like, allow yourself to just step out. I like to think of how when the Israelites went into the water, and they were waiting for the water to open up, it talked about how when they set their foot into the water, that's when the waters opened. And that's how it is with us a lot of times. We can't just wait for something to happen. Sometimes we have to set our foot into the water. We've been commissioned. We've been sent. We've been sent forth with joy to go put our foot in the water. And when the water opens, when the person opens up and responds, then we cross over into their life. We find out where they are, what they need, what they're missing, and we show them the answer. That's Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you so much for everything that you've given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the spirit of joy that you've poured out for us. And Lord, I pray that every person hearing this message, whether right now or later on, would right now receive an infusion of joy. Just like those guys who were dehydrated in Mexico. Just like somebody goes into the hospital and they need to put a bag up with the water in it to fill them up. Lord, give us an infusion of joy. Fill us up with joy. Let it run through our veins. Let it be within our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. Fill us up with that joy so that we can go out as a joyful witness for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.